firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host and fellow traveler on the Bible bus. Today's message from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, cuts to the core of our lives and the heart of our prayers and our deepest questions. I'm talking, of course, about the subject of suffering. In today's message from Colossians 1, Dr. McGee approaches questions like, why do we hurt? And what can we learn from this difficult experience from a very unique perspective, one that you may have never heard before? Now listen closely. I pray that you'll see the struggles that you're facing in a fresh new light. And if this is not a season of suffering for you, let's thank God for that. And then tuck away what we learned today for a future day of heartache. I know we'll be so glad to have God's truth in our hearts and minds to help. You know, Dr. McGee once used the illustration that learning God's word is like learning to use a fire extinguisher. You don't want to have to figure it out when the house is on fire. Basically, that's what we're doing today. Learning to have victory in trials today will help us in those future moments of crises. God's will sustain us in those times, and God will be faithful to bring His truths to mind and to heart just when we need them most. This message, titled The Unfinished Sufferings of Christ, is as relevant to our lives today as when Dr. McGee first delivered it years ago at the Church of the Open Door. Let's get right to the message, but first, please pray with me. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would meet us now in your word, as you promised, and teach us truth that we need to know about ourselves and your Son, Jesus Christ, and how we can more fully trust him today with the details of our lives. We come to you now in the faithful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The unfinished sufferings of Christ. Ordinarily, it has not been my custom to preach from a text. I've never been a textual preacher. Today, why we have a text. It's found in the first chapter of Colossians, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, that's one of the more startling and striking statements of Scripture. It contains, on the surface, an alarming contradiction. And that's even more pronounced when you look at some of the other translations. I have looked at several, and all of them are even more striking than our translation. One of the better ones actually is in the very liberal New Testament translation of James Moffat, which actually is the basis for the Revised Standard Version's New Testament. I'd like to read it in this translation, and because you're surprised that they'd make it quite this strong. I'm suffering now on your behalf, but I rejoice in that I would make up the full sum of all that Christ has to suffer in my person on behalf of the church, his body. May I say that that is a rather accurate translation. And I've been a little disappointed in the Berkeley, which is put out by conservative men, because it's quite obvious that they are trying to get by the contradiction by giving a little different slant in the translation. And I'll read that one. I'm now glad amid my sufferings for you, and am making up in my own physique on behalf of his body, which is the church, what I'm still lacking of Christ's affliction. And that gives just a little different slant. May I give you a translation that we makeup. It's a composite one from most of these, including our King James. And will you now listen to this? For I'm trying now to get down to see exactly what Paul said. Now I, Paul, rejoice in the midst of my suffering for you. And I'm filling up in my flesh that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome. And at that time, he was in the Mamertine prison. And it was not a very attractive place to be. When Paul was first arrested and taken down to Caesarea, where he spent 2 years and went before Felix and Festus and Agrippa and finally appealed to Caesar in Rome, that actually his prison life was not a bad life. He had, as a Roman citizen, a certain amount of liberty. But when he was taken to Rome, he definitely was suffering. He mentions when he writes to Timothy, he said, when you come, he asked him to bring the parchments because Paul wanted to study, but he said to him, bring my cloak also, which means it must have been very cold and dark and dank down in the Mamertine prison. So Paul was suffering in his body, and he was doing it for the sake of Christ's body. The church. And the minute that you say that, there are certain conflicting implications. It indicates, or it would seem to indicate, that there was something lacking in the suffering of Christ. And the word that's used here seems to indicate that. It's the same word that you have in the marriage in Cana of Galilee, where it says they ran short of wine. They lacked something. So that's the same word here. There is a lack. And Paul said, my suffering is filling up that lack. Now I say to you very candidly that that contradicts the clear-cut affirmations of Scripture. When our Lord cried on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, my friend, it's finished as far as your redemption and mine is concerned, you and I can add nothing to that whatsoever. Your redemption and mine was completed 1,900 years ago, long before we got here. And when we arrive, all that we are asked to do is to accept and receive that. And after he died upon the cross, appeared for 40 days, he ascended. He sat down at God's right hand, and that doesn't mean he was tired or he's resting or he's in that identical position today. All that it means is when he sat down, it's finished. Have you ever heard in years gone by your mother make the statement when you'd come in, or maybe your wife makes the statement when you come in of evening, I haven't had a chance to sit down all day. There's been so much to do. May I say to you, when our Lord ascended back to heaven, he sat down. And the reason he sat down was because your redemption and my redemption was completed. And there's nothing that can be added to our salvation. Will you listen to some scriptures in this connection? Over in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, let me read this, beginning with verse 25 of chapter 7. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And then over in the 9th chapter, I read beginning at verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then one final scripture in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, begin reading at verse 12. But this man, now listen to this carefully, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, what he did on the cross makes a believer perfect in God's presence. You and I are never perfect because of who we are or what we do. In God's presence, we are made complete and perfect when we are in Christ, and God sees us in Christ. And that was the redemption that he wrought for us on the cross. Now, these are tremendous passages of Scripture that make it very clear that there's nothing to be added to the sufferings of Christ for our salvation. There's another point we'd like to make. Paul is saying here that it's necessary for Paul, and I take it for us, to make up that which was lacking. And again, does this not contradict the Scripture? The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved it by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Suffering is nowhere made a condition of salvation. No sacrifice or suffering on our part is essential to make up any lack in the sufferings of Christ. God offers a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And a gift is something that you receive. And if you offer anything for it, and I don't care how much, it may not be even 1/1000th of the value, it ceases to be a gift, and it becomes something that you paid for. May I say to you that the gift of God is eternal life. And he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's the sufficiency of Christ that is emphasized all the way through the Word of God. Listen to him again. When there were those that came to him, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That is the only work God asks. That's in John 6, 28 and 29. And when you drop on down in the chapter to verse 47, he comes back to it and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And everlasting life, if it runs out tomorrow, is not everlasting life. It may be some other kind of life, but it's not everlasting. He offers everlasting life to those who believe on him. Nothing could be clearer in the Word of God than that. And then there is another additional feature that's right here in this epistle that makes this statement stand out in opposition to the teaching not only of our Lord, but of Paul himself. We find here that Paul says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And he spoke of the fact that we are reconciled to God through the death of Christ. And then he came down at the very end and went over it again and said that every man is made perfect in Christ. Now, you can't have anything clearer than that. So that brings us back to our text. And our question, therefore, is how can we reconcile this statement with the whole tenor of Scripture? This seems to say, Paul seems to be saying here that it's necessary for him to suffer to fill up that which is lacking in the suffering of Christ. And how can we share in that? And how do we make up any lack of the suffering of Christ? Well, may I say to you, I think this is like a great many other contradictions that are pointed out, that when we begin to look at what Paul is saying, we see that there's no contradiction here, but a tremendous truth. We need, first of all, I think, to recognize that the sufferings of Christ are divided into two separate categories. They're antipodes apart. And there needs to be always a sharp distinction made. There is a line of demarcation that runs down through the sufferings of Christ. There is the first classification. That is, there is the sufferings of Christ which cannot be shared. You and I cannot share those. Then there is the second classification, the sufferings of Christ which we can share. And we need to make that distinction. Would you look with me, first of all, at the sufferings of Christ that we cannot share? First of all, let me say that he suffered human sufferings, as all of us do. You remember Paul said in Galatians 6:5, "For every man must bear his own burden." And then in that passage, it seems to be a contradiction that he says, "Bear ye one another's burden." And it just simply means there are burdens you can share, there are burdens you can't share. There's the sufferings of Christ that you and I can't share. We can't even enter into some of them. And here he suffered human sufferings. This is common, by the way, I say to all of us, and no one can share these with us. Feel pain. No one can feel pain for you. You can't share that with anyone. There are certain problems that you have to face alone. There is certain sorrow that you will have to bear alone. And you'll get sick, and you'll be very much alone. And Christ, when he came down here and took upon himself our humanity, he suffered the privations of poverty. He endured human sufferings. He went through Samaria, and as any normal human being in that day, walking in the heat of that sun, coming in the evening hour, he sat down at the well in Samaria because he was tired and thirsty. You can't share that with anyone else, my friend. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept because Lazarus was his friend and he loved him. And you can't share that. And his heart went out to this rich young ruler. And you don't share those things. There are sufferings that you and I must bear as human beings, and we bear them alone. We cannot share those. Our Lord had those sufferings, and we can't enter into that. Then he suffered in a very unique way as the Son of God, identifying himself, of course, with humanity, but he was the Son of God. And in this is unique. There's no other that ever endured what he did. The Gospels make that very clear, and I just turn to one reference, Luke 9:22, and the Lord Jesus called attention to it. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And a great deal of that suffering he suffered as the Son of God, and they were not redemptive sufferings at all. We find again in Hebrews 5:8, this same sort of thing. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He suffered many things that were not redemptive, that he did not bear them because he was suffering for our sins. For instance, he was born an illegitimate child, according to the people of Nazareth. They ridiculed him. Read Psalm 69, and that's one of the great messianic psalms. It's quoted in reference to him, and he said, "I became the song of the drunkards." So down at the corner saloon in Nazareth, they made up dirty little ditties about him. May I say to you, He suffered that as the Son of God when he came to this earth. And I don't want to be ugly in saying this, but I'd hate to be a preacher in a pulpit who denies the virgin birth. I've discovered that you don't question a man's birth, any man. And I think it'd be pretty serious to question his, because you'll stand before him someday. May I say to you that he bore that. And then when they arrested him, he underwent a suffering that is never emphasized because it's not redemptive sufferings. Long before they put him on the cross, he had undergone untold suffering. When a Roman prisoner was condemned to die, he was turned over to the soldiers, and in view of the fact he's going to die anyway, they could have fun with him. And Roman soldiers, for the most part, were brutal, and they really had fun from their viewpoint. They had a game that was known as hot hand. You find references to it in Mark and Luke both. And they played it with the Lord Jesus. The thing they did was to take a prisoner and blindfold him. Before they did, all of the soldiers gathered around him and held out a fist. And then he was blindfolded, and all of them hit him but one. And then they took the blindfold off, and he's to guess who did not hit him. The interesting thing is that no Roman prisoner ever was able to guess. So that meant they played it over again. Isaiah 53 makes it very clear. There was no form nor comeliness, and that he was marred more than any man. My viewpoint is that when Christ was put on the cross, his face did not look human. They had beat him into a pulp, and that's the reason that he could not carry his cross. May I say to you, friend, he paid a tremendous price. But that happened to be his suffering as the Son of God. And you and I can never enter into that suffering. Then we come to the third. He suffered as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And into this suffering we cannot enter. When he was on that cross, he was alone with the sins of the world. I do not know how that affects you, but no one knows. None of the righteous ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed, how dark was the night the Lord passed through. There he found his sheep that was lost. In those first 3 hours when he's hanging on the cross, man was doing his worst. The last 3 hours, God put the mantle of night over that cross, and the night had come when no man could work, but God was doing his best. For in those 3 hours, he became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and that cross became an altar. You and I can never enter into that. We can only trust him. We do not know how much he suffered. I do not know whether we ever will. Paul, even at the end of his life, had to say that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, I'd like to know something about the tremendous price he paid for my sin. And I don't care how fundamental you are, you do not know. None of us know. We can only stand on the fringe of that darkness. And by faith, thank him for his love and grace and mercy. These are the sufferings in which you and I cannot share. Now we come to the second classification, the sufferings of Christ that we can share. And I only mention two. Christ suffered for righteousness' sake. Remember he said this? He says, now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Peter says, if ye suffer for righteousness, happy are you. And then Peter makes this very wry comment. He says, it's better to suffer for righteousness' sake than to suffer for your evil deeds. And most of us are going to suffer one way or the other. May I say to you that this is something that's not popular. Christ suffered for righteousness' sake, and how many are willing to do that? It's neglected today. It's not mentioned very often. I hear so much about comforting the saints. Well, this is a dark hour, and we need comfort. But my friend, there is a suffering for righteousness' sake. He said this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The church today is compromised. We're living in a time when the church is seeking popularity. I make this statement, and I can prove it. Fundamentalism today is cowardly and compromised. I know a church where the pastor and the officers, they'll have one Sunday, maybe someone bordering on tongues or faith healing, and the next day they'll have an ultra-dispensational. They go from one extreme to the other. They're trying to please everybody. How many people today, how many Christians today, they adopt the attitude of compromise and they call that the Christian life. They say, I'm a sweet Christian because I agree with everybody and I get along with everybody. My friend, my Lord didn't get along with everybody. My Lord denounced that which was wrong. My Lord was not popular. And he said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. Why are you so popular if you're his child? That's not popular to say that, is it? But my friend, may I say to you that today, this is the silent note today. May I say that there's another way that we can share in the sufferings of Christ. We shall suffer in the measure in which we identify ourselves with Christ. Now, he had a great deal to say about this. I'll turn to only one passage. It's over in the 15th of John, verse 18. Let me read this. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now that's not popular reading today, because we're told that the thing that we're to do is how to make friends and influence people. And we're to do a lot of positive thinking along the way. He didn't say that. Our Lord said that if you're popular with the world, you'll never be popular with him. He says that if the world's hating you, it hated me. And in the way and in the measure in which you identify yourself with me, you will occupy the same position that I do in the world. The popularity of the Christian with the world is in inverse ratio with his popularity with Christ. That's a good mathematical problem. And some of us need to work on it. Now, somebody says, there's not much scripture on that, is there? I think I could pull out verses here for the next few minutes, but I won't do that. But I'll lift out one or two. Will you listen to Romans 8:17? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I'm of the opinion and this is, I'm merely expressing an opinion, that there will be no rewards offered to any individual who does not suffer for him. I would draw that inference as I go through the scripture. And it's interesting that every child of God that's mentioned in the Word of God paid a price in this world for standing for God. What's happened to folk today? Compromising, pussyfooting, not willing to stand for the truth. I said to a preacher friend of mine, I said, I'm surprised at you. Well, he says, you know what? The organization I represent should get along with this organization. And I said, you don't have to get along, do you, if something's wrong? Well, he says, you know, there's certain things you do shut your eye to. Is there? I can't quite understand today the compromise that's in fundamentalism at the present moment. And I recognize that the church right now has those that are on the extreme right, and I have no fellowship with them. And then there are those on the extreme left, and candidly, I have no fellowship with them. I think I ought to turn that around. They have no fellowship with me. They have nothing to do with me. I'm not willing to go with the extreme right or the extreme left, but I do believe that we do need to stand where our Lord stood when he was in this world. Let me give you another scripture. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And I actually believe that that hasn't anything in the world to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with the fact that whether we're true to him down here or not, whether we're paying a price for being a Christian, not for salvation, but to have his approval someday. I remember years ago of hearing Mr. and Mrs. Hill, who were missionaries in Korea. I'm sure many of you knew them. And the verse that was given to the Korean church, I'm sure many of you recognize that the Korean church, during the Japanese occupation, endured as no church in our modern day has had to endure. And they paid a tremendous price. They suffered. And all that time, revival was going on in the church. The thing today is that there are groups meeting today. They talk about praying for revival. They talk about revival all the time, as if it's sort of a spigot. If you turn on the spigot, if you get the right combination to the safe, you can open it. If you have the right method, it'll come. If you meet certain condition. But nobody says anything about suffering. Will you listen to the verse that I heard them give? And candidly, this is a verse that puts me in the dust. Listen to this. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That was the verse that the Korean church took through that awful time of persecution, and some of it so unspeakable that I would not even mention what certain men endured during that particular time. When the Lord called Saul of Tarsus, he sent Ananias into him, and he said, Ananias, I want you to go into him. He's puzzled right now. He's blinded, and he's really confused. I want you to go into him. I want you to baptize him. His sight will be restored to him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to give him the best time that any man's ever had, and I'm going to show him how much fun you can have being a Christian. Is that what he said? Well, that's what I hear today. That's not what he said. I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. May I say to you, that puts me in the dust. I do not know about you. The sufferings of Paul were not redemptive. They are not mediatorial. They're ministerial. And I mean this. That Paul said that Christ died for our sins to present a complete salvation. But if this word of a complete salvation gets out in the Roman Empire, Paul the Apostle must pay a price. And in that, I'll be filling up the sufferings of Christ. Does that today explain anything? No one can be born into this world physically until some woman travails in pain. I used to hear Dr. George Gill put it like this, and no one can be born again until someone is willing to travail. That may be the reason today we're not having revival as we hear so much about. That may be the reason today that multitudes are not getting saved. And they're not. Even in Billy Graham meetings, the percentage is low. No one willing to travel in order that someone might be born again. Judson went to Burma as a missionary. He was out there 12 years. He never had a convert. But my, the awful price that man paid. And the missionary society back in New England got a little disturbed. And they wrote him a letter. They said to him, how are the prospects? In other words, why don't you come on home? And he wrote back these famous words. I have on a little motto that I keep in my study. The prospects are as bright as the promises of God. 12 years he stayed in that land, not a convert. And how he suffered. Somebody said he's foolish. It is estimated that after his death, a revival did break out. And this was true now about 25 years ago. For every second that Judson spent in Burma in those 12 years, somebody was born again. And I say to you, Paul says it's necessary for me to fill up the sufferings of Christ. For salvation, no. For his body's sake. What's the body? The church. It's one thing to say, oh, if the Lord would only come. It's another thing to try to win that last soul for Christ. It's another thing today to have a program in your life where you're trying to get the Word of God out. I conclude. What does it cost you to be a Christian? You know how much it costs to belong to this California club? A man told me this, that is a member, and I don't know whether he's kidding me or not. He says it costs $10,000. What does it cost you to be a Christian? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, many of us here today are willing to do many things for Thee. But, oh God, how many of us are willing to pay a price? How many of us are really willing to suffer? In order that the Word of God might go out. In order that someone might be born again. We'd pray today that Thou would take this tremendous verse and we pray that Thou will apply it to our lives. Deliver us, O God, from going on in our same old way, complaining and finding fault and talking about the coldness of the day. Lord, we do pray that we might get involved today and not even count the cost. But we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
As Dr. McGee said, Jesus is calling you today saying, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't we all relate to that kind of invitation? And want that kind of love and rest? If you've never received the love of God and you're interested in knowing more about it, then please let us send you several resources by Dr. McGee that describe the gift of salvation that God freely offers, but we must accept. Call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime or drop us an email at info@ttb.org. Now, if you're in a season of suffering right now, or perhaps you're praying for someone who is, we have some other resources by Dr. McGee that might be helpful to you, especially a booklet called Why Do God's Children Suffer? And also the book, J. Vernon McGee on Comfort. To order these or any other resources, including a CD of today's sermon, call us at 1-800-652-4253 or visit ttb.org. Another of Dr. McGee's booklets on suffering that you might be interested in, The God of All Comfort, is available for free download at ttb.org. As we consider Jesus' invitation to come unto me, our hearts turn to those in the world who have not yet heard the name of Jesus or heard about his invitation to life. Our mission at Through the Bible is to take the whole word to the whole world. With us today to give us more insight into the mission that we're on together with you is our international director, Greg Harris. Greg, why don't you tell us about how we're getting Jesus' invitation out to the whole world?
Steve, you're absolutely correct that the global work of Through the Bible can be correctly characterized as inviting people to come to Jesus. As I travel around this country and around the world, I'm repeatedly asked, why does God so singularly bless the ministry of Through the Bible? Well, my response is to point out the fact that Dr. McGee is always pointing his listeners to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And as our listeners know, no matter what book of the Bible Dr. McGee is teaching, he always helps us to see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this wonderful ministry is taking place all across the globe, from Latin America to Europe, throughout the Middle East, all across Africa, and to the billions who live in Asia. To put it simply, we are telling the world about Jesus. Could there be a higher calling than that? And you know, the world is often a harsh and cold place, especially for those who follow religions that offer them no love and no hope. The country of India, home to 1.2 billion souls, is one such place. And I recently returned from a trip to India, and I had the chance to speak to a group of 1,000 Christians who lead home listening groups using Through the Bible as their curriculum. Well, you'll be pleased to know that when I was asked to share from the Word of God, I spoke to them from Colossians 1, the very passage that Dr. McGee taught us on today's program. Well, this was no accident, because no matter where I go, I always remind our listeners that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme of Scripture, and therefore it is the central theme of Through the Bible's ministry. One man I met was a Dalit. Now, if you're not familiar with this term, it denotes those of the lowest portion of Indian society. Dalits are often called untouchables. They are outcasts who are regarded as having no worth. They typically do the most menial and degrading jobs. And the word Dalit actually is derived from Sanskrit, and it means ground, suppressed, crushed, or broken to pieces. Well, we know that Jesus Christ invites these unwanted people to come to him to receive salvation and adoption into the family of God. And that's what happened to this Dalit man whom I met. He told me that he felt so worthless that he doused himself in kerosene and was going to set himself on fire. He showed me the burns on his hands, and yet somehow God brought him into contact with the good news of Jesus Christ, and he is now leading a group of Bili-speaking listeners who are studying through the Bible in their own language every week. And Steve, it is so wonderful to know that by God's grace, we are working together to invite desperate and crushed people like this man to come to Jesus to receive peace, hope, and joy.
Thanks, Greg. Now, in light of our message today, let me end with Romans 5, 3, and 4. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. May God fill you with his hope, his mercy, and peace today as you walk with him.
Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.